So the first scripture lesson told the beginning of the story, and we continue that by hearing the rest of the story. Genesis chapter 27, beginning with verse 30. Listen for the word of God today. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau came in from his hunting. He also had prepared savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father sit up and eat of his son's game so that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your firstborn son, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently, and he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came, and I had blessed him. Yes, and blessed he shall be." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And then he said to his father, "Bless me also, father." But Isaac said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and look, now he has taken away my blessing." Then Esau said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered, "I have already made him your lord. I have given him all his brothers as servants, and grain and wine I have sustained him with. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, father? Bless me also, father." And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And then his father Abraham answered him, "See, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your home, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you break loose, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The best known patriarchs of the Old Testament, as I've said, were the three generations represented by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've spent this month remembering the middle child, Isaac. Isaac was miraculously born to Abraham and Sarah. He was almost sacrificed on Mount Moriah. He was a person prone to the failings that have plagued this entire family tree. And now we encounter Isaac near the end of his life. He's blind and bedridden, and he wants to offer his final blessing to his favorite son, the eldest, Esau. But as you know, family histories can be contentious and complicated. And on that day long ago, things did not go as they'd been planned. Isaac was tricked. Jacob stole his father's words. Esau was left standing there, weeping and asking plaintively, "Have you only one blessing, my father?" Now, I want you to consider this story from where you are standing, figuratively speaking, as you hear about Isaac and his sons. More than likely, by gathering here in a place of worship, you are standing in a spot where you would affirm and believe that life is basically good and fair. That in life, the righteous prosper and the wicked are punished. That right and wrong are very clear and obvious choices, with one to be followed and the other to be avoided. But in truth, on this morning, I need you to move figuratively to a different place. I need you to stand in a place that would affirm that life is not fair. Now, we know there's truth in that statement, but it sounds harsh to hear that in church. We like the first version better, where life is good and the good prosper and the wicked are punished and God is the Lord and protector of all. But the second story is actually truer. Life is not fair. Tragedies happen. Idiots shoot planes out of the sky. Companies profit from weapons of war. Life is not fair. And we need to be reminded of that fact within church, because that fact reminds us that life is not God. Life and God are not synonymous. We do not believe in pantheism, where the definition of God is simply the sum total of all being equals God. Life is not God. Life is life. And within life, there are natural laws, there are free choices and bad decisions, there are births and deaths, there is beauty, and there is tragedy. Now, beside and within and all around of life is God the Creator. But the two are distinct. And life is not fair. And the God of life weeps over that unfairness and then acts to bring hope and healing into a broken world. And so we stand for a moment to hear this story from this perspective, that life is not fair. One of the last of the great robber barons was J. Paul Getty. J. Paul Getty was a billionaire who inherited wealth but made even more money through speculation of oil in Saudi Arabia. Now, shortly before his death in 1976, Getty was writing in his diary, and these diaries have since become public, and he actually wrote that he has no guilt or guilty complex about the money that he's inherited and increased over the years. Getty cynically put it this way. He said, "I know that if all the money and property in the world were evenly divided to every adult at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by 3:30 p.m., there'd be wide differences." Getty's philosophy seemed to be built around the idea that no, life is not fair, that some will proffer and some will profit off of others and others will be left behind. And that's the way it is. And in a very real way, we need to stand beside J. Paul Getty for a moment as we think about Esau and Jacob and their blind father, Isaac. In reality, Isaac's deathbed scene is a scene that's played out over and over again in families today. If you think about it, every one of us knows a family where there was tension over inheritance issues. Settling up estates after a death in the family routinely causes some degree of covetousness and calculating and lingering hurt feelings. Am I right? Sometimes then, families, in making that transition from one generation to the next, do not navigate it well or fairly. In this case, Isaac wants to give the blessing to his eldest son, Esau. Rebekah wants the blessing to go to Judah, the younger son. And so deception and outright lies ensue, ending with tears and hurt feelings. We've all seen this. And in many cases, we've lived through it in our own family stories. Now, the Genesis account does not pass morality on what happened between Esau and Jacob. It simply chooses to tell us honestly what went on in that family. But if you're standing here in the life is unfair category, then you need to rethink this larger story a bit. We know that being powerful is not the same as being good. And that sometimes in this world, the rules about what is right and what is wrong have been written by those in such a way that it will protect those in power and keep at a disadvantage those on the margins. This world has known segregation laws and redlining in real estate practices to protect a dominant European class to the detriment of African Americans and other immigrants and discriminated against groups. We know of glass ceilings and wage disparities that intentionally still benefit men over women. We know of educational opportunities and health care that is shaped more by your ability to pay for it than by your fundamental right to receive it. So when life is unfair, when those imbalances exist, sometimes the powerless have to rely on tricks and deception to make things fair. God, who is not the same thing as life, moves through life, and in the Bible routinely surprises us and inverts the established order of things so that true justice might prevail. An old prophecy had said that Esau was destined to serve his younger brother Jacob, and that did come true in time. But think about Jesus and his own time on earth and his disciples. No one in that group around Jesus Christ possessed power or authority by the world's standards. Jesus was not the beloved son of the temple, the one who was seen as the privileged one in the eyes of those in power. Jesus is introduced to us as a 12-year-old boy who happens to teach the scribes in the temple. Jesus is the outsider from Galilee. He's the carpenter and the wandering rabbi from Nazareth. And he's surrounded by these other nondescript followers. He's the carpenter, followed by fishermen and tax collectors and women from small villages. So remembering the people around Jesus as those outside of power, the story with Isaac and his sons challenges us to ask questions. Who writes the rules of life? Who is the underdog, forced sometimes to break the rules in order to get what's fair in an unfair world? And where are we in this family drama? If we're honest, many of us have benefited from the way the rules have been written. But sometimes, in our own history and in our own families, people have had to act subversively to overturn the injustice and the false powers over us. God in Jesus Christ wants us to daily consider these questions in our hearts and our minds so that in an unfair world, we might move to make it more fair. And now let's talk a little bit about blessings. As modern people, we have diminished the act of blessing to simply a short prayer that's spoken before you have your evening meal. The story is told where some extra guests were invited for dinner in a household, and it caused the mother to feel quite frazzled. As she got everyone down to sit down to eat, she turned to her 6-year-old daughter and asked her to say the blessing. And the little girl said, "But I don't know what to say." "Well, just say what you hear mommy say." So the little girl prays, "Okay, dear Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Amen. Blessings in our time are short prayers somewhat tossed off. Blessings in the time of Isaac were real words from the heart. They were the deepest wishes of a father being passed on to his children. It was a sacred act. It was almost like a ritual, a sacrament. The baton of authority being handed on to the next generation in the family. Now, blind Isaac, having tasted the meal brought to him, felt the hair on his son's hands, smelt his garments, and believed that Esau was the one who was kneeling before him. And so he used the limited senses he had left to bless his son. He said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field the Lord has blessed. May God give to you then the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, grain and wine in plenty." Isaac offered him a blessing of prosperity, but also then a blessing of power. He said, "People and nations will serve you, and you will be Lord over your brothers." And we know that that blessing was fulfilled. It was given, though, to Jacob. And Jacob ruled over Esau. Israel ruled over Edom. The younger prospered over the elder. Now, when Esau comes into the bedchamber of his father, he asks for Isaac's blessing. In that moment, the unfairness of life became apparent to both men. Isaac knew that he had been tricked and had blessed the wrong son. And Esau wept. And then he pleaded with his father, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Do you have one more blessing, Father, for me?" Tragedy happens. Hardship, prejudice, bias, unfairness in life. You fill in the blanks about what that looks like from your own stories. You add in the stories that you've heard and read about in the news that fit this category about tragedy in the life we live. Now, at times, the order of life fails us. And when we trust life to be orderly, and then it falls into the category of tragedy, we don't know where to turn. We don't want to go as far as J. Paul Getty and trust in a world without God that's cynical and fundamentally unfair. So we often end up like Esau in those moments, and we lift our prayers to our Heavenly Father, and through our tears we say, "In this world of unfairness and tragedy, do you have one more blessing somehow for me?" For Esau, the best that Isaac could do was a small word of hope. And he told his son that in time you will break free of the yoke of Jacob and you will know freedom. But for us, what's important to remember is that whether you stand within the story that life is unfair, or if you stand within a story that says good is rewarded and evil is punished, what you need to remember is that over both of those is a larger story that you are also part of. And there is another one, a Heavenly Father, who offers a blessing spoken to us. In the fullness of time, the Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us full of glory and grace and truth. And that Word, Jesus Christ, speaks blessings to us, speaks one more blessing to us. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest." That blessing was the word spoken over the baptism waters when the clouds parted and we heard the affirmation, you are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased. That blessing came wrapped up in the incarnation of Jesus, who said to his disciples in the upper room, "I will not leave you orphaned. For a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live." And that same blessing, that same promise, that same additional word was there when the resurrected Christ appeared to the disciples and then offered the benediction, saying, Remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Family histories can be complicated and contentious, and life is often indifferent, if not unfair. Yet over and through it all, we are reminded that we have been given an additional blessing, one more blessing when we had given up all hope. So trust in the one who has blessed you and trust in his blessing. And then go forth to be a blessing yourself, serving the Creator God, whose mercy and goodness and grace is greater than life. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, once more, you've come to us that we might find our way back to you. as we've lifted our hands to you and prayed for one more blessing in a world of brokenness and of tragedy, in a world of inconsistency and indifference, you have not been silent. In Christ, you have offered us the fullest blessing imaginable, the promise of one who knows us and by whose grace we are healed and redeemed, by whose own perfection we are made whole. Continue to use us, Lord, then, to be ambassadors of what is just and true, subverting the powers that would maintain unfairness, but also walking by faith, trusting that with you all will be well. Be with us this day and always. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.